Ecclesiastical Babylon, number 17, Revelation 17, verses 1 through 18. The Apostle John has been told by his angel guide that the Antichrist and his 10-nation confederacy will, at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period, throw off the religious system of idolatry, which God has referred to as a harlot religion. These kings will suddenly vent their pent-up rage and hatred for the harlot religion, which has dominated them for 3.5 years. They will make the harlot, we're told, desolate by destroying her ecclesiastical organization. They will make the harlot religion naked by confiscating her wealth. They will, in effect, we're told, eat the harlot religion. That is, they will totally absorb it, and then they will burn to ashes whatever is left of the structure, which probably suggests killing her priests and neutralizing all effect of the religious system. The Antichrist and her 10 kings will no doubt be euphoric at finally being freed politically from the control of the religion of Babylon. And that's what has irked them, that they are the rulers of the political world, and yet they cannot make a move without the harlot religion's approval. The centuries of religious liberalism will reach its climax thus in the tribulation. The wicked system from Babel, while acting in violation of God's word, has over the centuries flourished. It has grown, it has prospered, and because mankind is morally ignorant, humanity has been impressed by the religious system of Babylon. But now finally, at mid-tribulation, it's all over, and it is destroyed at the peak of its authority. This is taking place. This system is in effect in our very day. And as I pointed out, one of the prime examples is the Roman Catholic Church, which today claims dominion over political authorities, and in nations where it does exercise that authority, it is as brutal as anything that ever came out of Babylon. In the publication, The Christian World Report of September 1993, the NNI correspondent issued this article, which they printed, and I'd like to read it to you. The headline says, "Mexican officials limit Protestant church to daytime services only." Mexico, I need not tell you, is a Roman Catholic country. Members of a Protestant church in southern Mexican state of Chiapas have agreed not to hold worship services after 6 p.m. after 17 male members, including a small boy, were beaten, stoned, and jailed for 4 days. We're talking about south of the border, a few hundred miles from us right now. The agreement signed on March 6 by the authorities in Nuevo León, municipality of Teopisca, and members of the Church of Christ fraternity came after a February 26 attack by local officials, according to Church of Christ Vice President Alfredo José Aparicio. The night of the attack, evangelist Aldo Santos Jimenez was holding a meeting in the home of one of the church members when some 500 people identified as Roman Catholics broke down the door and attacked the 150 people assembled inside. Police arrested 16 men and one boy, detaining them for 4 days without food before transferring them to the nearby city of San Cristobal de las Casas for questioning. Shortly thereafter, they were released. As part of the agreement not to hold services after 6 in the evening, the congregation had to promise to cooperate in social or community projects, including Catholic ventures, and they were warned that anyone visiting their church would be in danger of something happening on the way, according to Aparicio. The Church of Christ fraternity has 21 churches and 35 preaching centers. Evangelist Santos, who lives in the Chiapas city of Tojuela Gutierrez, has continued visiting the Nuevo León church despite threats against him. He told NNI that the religiously motivated persecution has only served to create more interest in the Bible. According to reports, none of the municipal officials believed to be responsible for the attack and subsequent arrests have been arrested, although their names were given by local believers, area authorities. Chiapas has a long history of violence and persecution against Protestants by municipal officials intent on ridding their indigenous communities of an evangelical presence, unquote. Did you hear that Did you hear that on nightly news? Did any of the speaking heads refer to this, which happened only so recently, south of our border, this kind of brutality on the part of a religious system? Roman Catholic Church is Nimrod's religion in action. Another article in the Christian World Report is entitled Evangelical Radio Stations Risk Closure in Argentina. In Argentina, Roman Catholicism is a state religion, supported by tax funding. This article says, quote, Christian radio broadcasters in Argentina fear government officials may soon order the closure of a large number of stations operated by evangelical Protestants. The threat comes at a time when the Roman Catholic Church is rapidly expanding its radio broadcasting activity in this nation of 33 million. In recent months, the Federal Committee for Radio Broadcasting, CONFER, has closed three Christian stations: The Sound of Life in Canada de Gomez, Buenos Aires; Symphony of Friendship in Resistencia, Chaco; and FM 88.3 Christian Radio of Monroe. In contrast, last October, CONFER granted the Roman Catholic Church licenses to broadcast on 90 new radio frequencies, allowing the church to create 75 FM and 15 AM stations. CONFER justified the authorization by citing constitutional prerogatives that grant the Catholic Church status as a public entity. The country's political charter states that the government of Argentina sustains the Roman Catholic faith. Non-Catholic broadcasters believe CONFER actions discriminate against religious minorities and their right to free access to the radio. And another section says, however, the Catholic Church is not necessarily even dedicating its 90 recently licensed frequencies to religious broadcasting. According to Casati, most of the stations are commercial enterprises that generate revenue for the church. So here you have another clear example of what is going to be brought to its highest level in the tribulation. The church dominating the government, and the reason the officials of Argentina don't dare treat those Protestants with equal treatment is because the political leaders would be brought down by the Roman Catholic hierarchy. We're not talking about something that happened long ago. We're talking about something that happens anywhere that Babylon's religion is in a position of power. And it is also in the non-Christian religions. The same is true of Islam. Another article with the title headline, Iranian Christians in Mossad Suffering Intense Persecution. This is filed in Istanbul, Turkey. It says, 30 months after the Iranian government executed Pastor Hussein Sudman, a Muslim convert to Christianity, members of his church in the strictly Islamic city of Mashhad are reportedly still being subjected to state-sponsored religious persecution. Please remember that Islam is also part of the Babylonian system because it worships the idol demon god named Allah, which was the god that Muhammad picked from among all the gods that were being worshipped by the Bedouin people. Allah was the god he chose. It is a demon god. So we are still talking, even though it's a monotheistic religion, we're still talking about the same thing. According to Mashhad, Christians David Davoudi Mahad, 47, and his wife Meritzia, 34, who fled the country in late January in fear of their lives, Islamic authorities are continuing to systematically arrest, imprison, interrogate, and torture the growing number of Muslims who convert to Christianity. So this whole concept of the justification, which is right out of the Quran, that the infidels, those who will not accept Islam, may justifiably be killed, may justifiably be put to death. The Roman Catholic Church to this very day claims this kind of authority over political entities, and it enforces its will upon the political authorities wherever it can. This claim was given official declaration as a policy of the Roman Catholic Church in the 11th century by Pope Gregory VII, who said, "It is laid down that the Roman Pontiff is universal bishop that his name is the only one of its kind in the world. To him alone it belongs to depose or reconcile bishops. He alone may use the ensigns of empire. All princes are bound to kiss his feet. He has the right to depose emperors and to absolve subjects from their allegiance. He holds in his hands the supreme mediation in questions of war and peace, and he alone may adjudge contested successions to kingdoms. All kingdoms are held as fiefs under Peter. The Roman Church has never erred. The Pope is above all judgments. Unquote. Now that is religious tyranny in the extreme, and that is the policy of Roman Catholicism to this day. So don't be intimidated when some visitor walks in here and I happen to be talking about the Roman Catholic Church and exposing what it really is, to be intimidated when they say, boy, you people really are antagonistic toward Roman Catholicism. We're antagonistic toward Nimrod's Babylonian religion, because we know what we're talking about. And the people who think you have to be kind to all religious systems are blinded by Satan, and they're the ones who don't know what they're dealing with. So this domination by Rome is resented by political leaders. You can imagine how much resentment exists today toward the Bible. Look at the people at the highest echelons of American government who give the Bible the back of their hand as not authoritatively binding upon them morally. And they're irritated by fundamentalist Christians who are pointing out what the Bible says. But can you imagine a religious system of such power and influence as Roman Catholicism that a political leader fears for his future if he dares bring down the wrath of the church upon him, where Rome is in force, as in many Latin American countries? The idea is domination over the lives of people. And it's not only this spiritual domination is not only from religious groups, but I remind you once more that the goal of the environmental movement is to expand the power of government over people to prepare for the acceptance of a world religion under the Antichrist. In a New American magazine, October 4th, 1993, I have given you this morning an article entitled Their Authoritarian Agenda. And I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs from that. Quote, environmentalists offer a beguiling face to the world. Few people would resist the assertion that human society is frequently a very messy proposition, and there is no significant constituency for environmental despoliation. But it must never be forgotten that the environmental movement is animated by a desire to regiment human society rather than save the planet. The movement's economic outlook is socialist, its political ambitions are totalitarian, and its religious affinities are unmistakably pagan. Since the publication of the UN report, Our Common Future, in 1987, the phrase sustainable development has become the dominant environmentalist syllabus. In order to achieve a sustainable future, we are told human lifestyles must be radically realigned and intimately regulated by government at all levels, and the few embattled remnants of the free market must be absorbed into a central planning regime to be operated by the UN's environmental bureaucracy. There is no more enthusiastic proponent of sustainable development than Vice President Al Gore, whose book Earth in the Balance, Ecology and the Human Spirit, asserts that the effort to save the global environment must become the single shared goal and the central organizing principle for every institution in society. The regime envisioned by Gore is both militaristic and therapeutic. Gore explains that present industrial society creates an addiction to dysfunctional patterns of living. Those who dispute this diagnosis are in denial and must be healed by state intervention if necessary. Absent such impositions, humanity will perpetuate future abuse by imposing our own dysfunctional designs and discordant rhythms on future generations. Unquote. We are dealing with a New Ager as Vice President of the United States, and his environmental enthusiasms are driven toward a new spiritual entity. The healing of the American people. Healing of what? Healing because of our prosperity, because of our godly principles that we have operated under. This includes restricting the population. How would you like to live in China, where you're told you can have one baby, and if you dare to get pregnant a second time, the state police will come to your home, the medical people will take you to the hospital, and you will be given an abortion, whether you want it or not, and then you will be sterilized, so you can't have another child. This is what we're talking about. And now you multiply that in every way. Now you understand that the authorities who are in power in our government today are moving down the same road with that same kind of governmental oppressive control over the details of your life under the claim of compassion. This also includes the redistribution of wealth, as the article goes on to observe, that the idea is to have a comprehensive set of environmental taxes designed as a broader restructuring of fiscal policy that could do much more to move economics quickly into a sustainable path, unquote. What are they talking about? They say we're going to raise your taxes and raise your taxes and raise your taxes. You think that's happening today? How'd you like when you went to the gas station now with that extra nickel you got slapped with on every gallon? The idea is to tax so that the government has the means to be the big daddy, the sugar baby that takes care of you. This also includes the movement toward world government, of course. Quote, World Watch Institution author Hilary F. French has written, national sovereignty, the power of a country to control events within its territory, has lost much of its meaning in today's world. Nations are in effect ceding portions of their sovereignty to the international community and beginning to create a new system of international environmental governance. Got it? The environment is the camel's nose into the tent to get control over every area of your life. Environmental governments as a means of solving otherwise unmanageable problems. However, the environmental protection regime favors... However, the environmental protection regime favored by the UN is the centralized, socialized approach that resulted in environmental catastrophes in the former Soviet Empire. As Mrs. Danish and I traveled through Eastern Europe a couple of years ago, you would have been horrified by what you saw of the environmental disaster caused by socialism where the government controlled. Have you ever known anybody who took care of things as well when they owned them as when they didn't? I don't have to explain to you how people will abuse something that they don't have to pay for but they can use. You will find also in this article I gave you one of the most sobering things, and that is toward a global spirituality. It says, quote, according to Vice President Al Gore, the task of saving the environment requires nothing less than transformation of the human spirit. Many of the most prominent environmental activists have conceded that the environmental movement is, at its core, a religious crusade. Environmental ethics are founded on an awareness that humanity is part of nature, and that nature's myriad parts are interdependent. In any natural community, the well-being of the individual of each species is tied to a well-being of the whole. There is no room in this system of ethics for Judeo-Christian concepts of individual rights and liberties, unquote. You believe that? That's what's in store for you. That's the people that are now in charge of this nation are planning for you. And the ultimate is expressed by Matthew Fox, director of the Institute in Culture and Creation Spirituality in Holy Names College in Oakland, California. Quote, Fox is the author of the 1987 book, The Coming of the Cosmic Christ, The Healing of Mother Earth and the Birth of a Global Renaissance, which purports to be the product of a revelation he received from Mother Earth on March 15, 1986. Fox claims that on that date, he had a dream in which the planet pleaded for relief from matricide being wrought by ungrateful humanity. According to Fox, the killing of Mother Earth in our time is the number one ethical, spiritual, and human issue of our time. Confronting that issue will require that Christianity surrender its devotion to the biblical Christ and embrace what Fox calls the cosmic Christ, essentially the deified earth. I believe, he says, the appropriate symbol of the cosmic Christ is that of Jesus as Mother Earth, crucified yet rising daily. The symbol of which I speak has the capacity to launch a global spirituality of untold dimensions appropriate to the third millennium. To that global spirituality, Fox assigns the title Deep Ecumenicism. Deep ecumenicism is a movement that will unleash the wisdom of all the world's religions. Hinduism and Buddhism, Islam and Judaism, Taoism, Shintoism, Christianity in all its forms, and native religions and goddess religions throughout the world. Unquote. Now, we're not just blowing smoke here. We're telling you that Christianity is under fire. Christianity is the hated religion because it will not join in with the religions of the world. But the point of environmentalism is to bring all this together under a cosmic Christ. And it is being led by the dignity and the prestige of the Vice President of the United States. So don't pass us Christians off as fools and idiots when I've just read you a smattering of what you could read by the carloads that's being printed now boldly. I'm just trying to give you a little insight of what now they have no compunctions about openly stating this is our goal. So, the religion of Babylon is in full force. In Revelation 17, verse 17, now with that background, we come to the divine motivation for what these ten kings will have done in destroying the religion of Babylon finally, so the Antichrist can set up his own version of the Babylon religion where he himself is the God. So the scriptures say, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. God puts into the hearts of the kings and the Antichrist, and that means the mentality of their souls for making decisions. God is controlling the thinking of these kings. He leads them to the conclusions that he desires them to make. The arrogance of unbelievers leads them to think that they are sovereign creatures doing their own smart thing. That's what unbelievers always make the mistake of. All of the people who run our nation today are unbelievers who are going to spend, most of them will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And they all think that they are sovereign, independent creatures who are doing their own thing and that they're doing the smart thing. They're not doing anything. The cardia is the Greek word for hearts, and it refers to the decision-making side of the mentality of the soul. And their decisions are being put in their minds by God. So it says God puts in their minds to execute, meaning to do, to carry out his plan. His plan carried out by the very kings who hate God, who oppose his will. They're going to choose to do this. And in the Greek language, this word execute is in the infinitive mood, which indicates it's God's purpose. It's God's purpose to use these clowns to carry out his will. And the word purpose here looks like this in the Greek Bible. It's the Greek word gnome, G-N-O-M-E. And the word gnome really means the mind. So he puts it into their hearts to execute his mind, to execute the mind of God. This is the decision that God's mind has made. God's purpose is what's going to be carried on. Now, this is actually, you see, an expression of the sovereignty of God. The word sovereign means that God has complete freedom to decide his actions and his nature, and God has complete freedom to decide his action as per his character and his desires alone. God is the king of the universe, so therefore he is free to act accordingly. The Bible is very clear on the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, of his sovereignty. And Psalm 115 could not put it better. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Now that is sovereignty, and that's what's happening here. And it is a doctrine that Christians often forget. God is in charge. So when something bad comes along, don't sit there whining and feeling sorry for yourself and having an orgy of self-pity as to why this happened and why did God allow this. It's because He's sovereign. And He doesn't always explain why he decides to do what He decides to do. But Job learned this principle when his wife couldn't catch on. She never got it. And when she wanted him to curse God and turn his back upon God because of the horrendous suffering to which God was putting a man who didn't deserve it, he said, "You're such a foolish woman. We have rejoiced in all the good prosperity God has given us over the years, our health and food and strength and daily bread and all the good things. And now when something bad comes along, we think He is our enemy and we turn our backs on Him. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a magnificent man Job was to say something like that. He had risen to the epitome of an appreciation of the sovereignty of God. The good things have come from Him. The not so good things come from Him. And we bless Him in both cases. We don't always understand why He gives us good things, let alone why He gives us bad things. But here it's very clear that these kings are under His total control, and the mind of God is what is going to be carried on. And the way He does this is that He gives them a common purpose. And the word purpose is this same word, gnome, again. He gives them a common mind. The kings are led by God to make a common decision. They literally have one mind. God wants all the nations of the world to come into a world government ruled by the Antichrist. That's what God wants. And God is putting into the minds of all the rulers and all the political leaders of the world today His mind, which they're all blindly executing. And what does God want? He wants the world to get ready to have one government centered in Babylon under the authority of the Antichrist. That is why the whole concept for world government is moving so fast today. Openly, the world leaders can't wait to have one world government. And I guarantee you the David Rockefellers and the Council on Foreign Relations and Trilateral Commission and all these people who control the power, tax-exempt foundations who control vast financial resources, they can't wait to get one ruler that they can control and the vast material resources that will then flow to them, because they will be able to control the individual human beings all over the face of the earth. They will tell you when to rise, when to sleep, when you may have children, when you may not, where you may go, where you may not go. It's socialism. And that's what's so revolting, that we sit and see on our public television a committee of Congress sitting there listening to a woman who's portraying one of the most grossest acts of socialism in this national health care program, and not a single one of them had the manhood to say, "Madam, I'm going to filibuster this program because the Constitution does not authorize it, and because it is an act of socialism which our Constitution was designed to prevent in our country, because socialism takes away individual freedom." Could you imagine what an explosion that would be? And you know what? He could have said to her, "And madam, that loud cheer that you heard just now, from all over the United States are people who are shouting for joy because I have just verbalized what is in their hearts." See, people are so afraid of being thought like they're weird, not politically correct, that they will not speak out because they don't want to take the gaff. They don't have the manhood to take the flack from within ever. You see, this is what we're up against. And madmen spiritually now rule the nations of the world. Why? Because God is driving them mad. Because God is taking these arrogant creatures and moving them around like pawns on a chessboard. The principle is very clearly enunciated in Scripture of the overriding of the reasoning processes of wicked men by God. For example, Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verses 26 through 28 lay out this principle of overriding the reasoning processes of wicked men to do the mind of God. Acts 4, 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, who Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. Isn't that amazing? There was Pontius Pilate parading around in his arrogance. There was Herod, corrupt, abominable creature that he was, carrying on with his immoral lifestyle. There were the pontificating religious leaders, the rabbis of Israel. There were all these people, the kings, the mighty, the opinion makers of the earth. They took their stands and the rulers were gathered together. And they all thought that they were taking down this stupid little Galilean who claimed to be the Son of God and who had created such turmoil because he proved to be the Son of God by everything he did, especially his sinlessness. And then verse 28 says, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. God's decree was carried out, and they couldn't stop it, and their minds could not go anywhere but down the track that God was leading them. They were being led by the overriding mind of God. God has historically used wicked men to fulfill His sovereign purpose. You may, for example, want to look up on your own Pharaoh. Exodus 9, 13 through 16 tells how God caused that man to do what He wanted him to do so that God could show His glory. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:17, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God manipulated him to make him do, to make him think the mind of God. And then one of the most amazing things, Isaiah 44:28. This is one of those, I guess I'll read that one to you. Isaiah 44:28 is one of the great examples of the proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Isaiah 44:28. It is I who says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and He will perform all my desire. And He declares of Jerusalem, She will be built, and the temple, Your foundation will be laid. Here's a prophecy concerning a Medo-Persian king who's going to be named Cyrus, who isn't born yet even, who isn't even on the scene, but whom Israel is told that this king, when he comes on, and God has brought judgment upon Israel, this king will be living in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and King Cyrus will give them the authorization to go back to fulfill their hope of restoring and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and restoring the walls. What should happen? But the years go by, the years go by, the years go by, and all of a sudden here comes Cyrus, and he does exactly this. Ezra 1:1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, and then it goes on. So Ezra says, this is what Scripture predicted. Now it's taking place. God using a pagan king and even telling us long beforehand that He's going to do it. So here in Revelation, we've got these 10 kings who think they're acting upon their own decision to destroy the harlot religion. In fact, they're acting upon the mind of God. God puts the idea into their minds. He moves their wills to do His will. God has sovereignly decreed this destruction of Nimrod's Babylonian religion at this point in time, and it's going to happen. God always works unseen in bringing about the political changes in a society. You must take courage from that. We Christians have cause to be very discouraged by what we see happening politically in our country today. But I tell you that God is working behind the scenes. Who would have thought that this country could have had a president that most of the people don't want to be president, who is elected by a minority because of a fluke of the way the numbers came out with a third party spoiler. And suddenly, here's a man who is devoted to one abomination after another because he doesn't think that the Bible is right about those abominations. And we now see the corrosive effect throughout our country. Sophisticated, charismatic, clever statesmen are merely agents which are being manipulated by God. God is behind the political changes. Evil human viewpoint now guides the world's rulers, but it causes to end up glorifying God. Nobody thwarts the Word of God. That's the point. Nobody thwarts the Word of God. So, the response of these kings, we're told, is that they come to have a common cause. God gives them a common mind, and by giving up their kingdom to the beast, what they do is give up their kingdoms to form the confederacy of the Antichrist. The 10 kings decide to unite under his authority, which is just what God wants them to do. Please notice Revelation chapter 17, verse 13. It says, "These have one purpose," there's that mind again, "and they give their power and authority to the beast." These 10 kings have one mind, one gnome, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Notice verse 17. It says that by God putting this into their mind, they have given their kingdom to the beast. See the connection? They thought they were making a decision, but God made it for them. So the wicked men are made to fulfill God's will even while they oppose His will. Exactly what Psalm 76:10 says. So the confederacy under the Antichrist, for self-serving reasons, has destroyed the harlot's religious grip on them. But God's judgment is carried out on ecclesiastical Babylon, which has deceived and sent men and women into the lake of fire by the multitudes for centuries. God's plans, you see, are never contingent upon the will and the decision of any individual human being. This union of kings is leading to the total gathering of the nations against Christ at Armageddon. Joel 3:3 and Zechariah 14:2 speak of that. This is what the purpose is to get these kings together with one mind and ultimately to fight the Son of God. So they give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. The words of God should be fulfilled. The word fulfilled looks like this in the Greek Bible, is teleo, T-E-L-E-O. This is in a future tense. It means that someday in the future, everything that God has declared is going to come to pass, will be fulfilled. It's passive voice, which indicates that God is going to do the fulfilling. This word is not just going to fulfill itself, it will be fulfilled by the power of God. God's plan of the ages unfolds to its end in spite of anything that human beings or Satan can do. God's sovereignty permits evil to have its day in such a way so that He can condemn it while it serves His purpose. God's words are truth, and His promised vengeance on those who reject His words will come to pass. So anybody who got upset on rally day because I told you some of the things that are in the Word of God that are obligatory upon you, like Hebrews 10:25 says that you must be in church when the doors are open for instruction, and if you didn't like me saying, here you are, putting your finger to your nose and saying, God, here's what I think of your Hebrews 10:25, thumbing your nose at God, don't be upset. You better believe it. That word is the truth. And you will account for it, and you will not evade any more than these 10 kings will be able to escape what God has told them He is going to do. God's word is the truth. And it's so easy for you and me to say, yeah, I agree, God's word is... No, you don't believe that. There are so many details of doctrine you don't believe. You pass it off because you're uncomfortable with it and you don't want to obey it. And you want to pretend that we don't know what the Bible says, that the Bible is uncertain. You want to pretend, worse than all, that I don't know what I'm saying, that I don't know what I'm talking about. That's the worst mistake in the world, because I don't say anything that I'm not sure is in Scripture. You never hear me use phrases like, in my opinion, I feel, I think. I never use phrases like that. I only tell you what's in there, because it's no secret. Once you have a frame of reference spiritually, you can figure it out for yourself as well. No one thwarts the will of God. And if you don't act right as a wife, as a husband, as a parent, as a child, you pay the consequences of what the Bible says you shouldn't have been doing that you're doing. The Word of God is not going to be thwarted and frustrated by anyone. That to me is a sobering statement. These kings have been manipulated by God in their minds to execute His mind by giving them a common mind, and that mind is to decide to yield their kingdoms to the beast, to form a confederacy which at mid-tribulation becomes a worldwide dominating government. And this is going to go on until, you see the time factor? The word until gives you a point of termination. Until the words of God should be fulfilled. So what are you getting away with? What doctrine are you violating? You're going to be able to do that until God decides to fulfill His judgment on whatever you're violating. And when we get away with this, that's where we make the mistake that maybe we're all right. We live in an evil age, the Apostle Paul says. And that evil age, because of the telecommunication system and the computer, has turned our evil age into a nightmarish jungle. Those two things. Once the computer came into its full force and telecommunications came into a full force, I have been amazed at how fast information has been flying back and forth in one place, another, to distant places as we've been getting this church loan. These fax machines are spinning out instant papers before us that we would have had to wait through the mail. And suddenly, that has changed the control system over all mankind. And only people who have a constitution like the United States, which those of us who were in the military really took seriously when we raised our hand to pledge our allegiance as officers in the military of the United States, and we pledged that we would defend and protect the Constitution of the United States. Same thing the President has to say. Same thing all these congressmen have to say. Same thing all these senators have to say, and every one of them are liars who are constantly violating the enumerated powers of the Constitution which protect our freedom and our liberty. What's going to result? Right here. What you see in Scripture is God permitting us to bear the bitter fruits of our violations of doctrinal principles of freedom. And at the heart of all freedom, at the heart of all freedom, are the moral principles enunciated, for example, in the Ten Commandments. That which is so hated in public education today, you cannot tell people what's in the Ten Commandments. And yet that is the heart of freedom. When Israel, the slaves, came stumbling across that Red Sea and they got on the other side, they saw this dramatic power of God that brought them across. They were still slave mentalities. And God says, now look, you've got freedom, but like ex-slaves for 400 years, you've been slaves, your forefathers, you don't know how to think as free men. And I'm going to give you 10 rules that if you obey them, you will never be anybody's slave again. You'll not be a slave to your sin nature. You'll not be a slave to other people. You'll not be a slave to other pharaohs. You'll not be dominated by governments. You'll have freedom if you obey these 10 moral principles. And what is it that we have to destroy? That's what we have to destroy, which is ignored in our society today. But God says He's letting it ride and letting it ride, and you'll get a national health insurance program. He's going to let it ride, and then He's going to bring the boom down and fulfill His words, and there'll be agony and suffering. Isn't it interesting? I was telling Mrs. Danish today that it strikes me as really ironic how God has such great humor in the midst of His justice. What is the big thing today? Environmentalism. Environmentalism is the lever which is being used to bring us into every totalitarian domination we can think of. And they're so proud of fixing up the ozone holes and the earth warming, which don't exist, and all the other baloney that's been sliced thick and passed out there because the talking heads tell it to us on nightly news, and people who aren't here don't get the handouts to be informed the way you are. I said, isn't it ironic? The humor of God, what is it He's going to hit in the tribulation? It's the environment. Isn't that ironic, justice? What are they going to do about an ocean full of blood? What are they going to do about the sun who won't shine for a third of the day? What are they going to do about these 100-pound hailstones? Boy, I watched that news yesterday. I said, boy, I hope those 2-inch hailstones falling on Dallas don't come here. And what's a 2-inch hailstone over against a 100-pounder? I mean, 100 pounds, and you begin to get some weight. Now, what are they going to do? Here the environmental freaks have got it all under control. I hope Gore is vice president when that happens. Now, what are you going to say? Because what? Until the words of God should be fulfilled. You can count on it, folks.